Heavenly Father, I ask you now, Lord, to help me to share this precious word in a way that would be simple and clear to each and every one, that they'll be able to grasp the truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. According to the Apostle Paul, we who believe have been raised up from our spiritual death and are seated with him in heavenly places. Even when we were dead in sins, God hath quickened us together with Christ and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So, Pastor, where is this heavenly place where we are seated with Jesus? It can only be none other place than God's own throne room. The throne of grace, a place that we can go to in a time of need, the dwelling place of the Almighty. Two verses later, we read how that we can get there and how we're brought to this wonderful place. For by grace you're saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God. Chapter 2 and verse 8. The throne room is a seat of all power and dominion. It is a place where God rules over all principalities and powers. He reigns over the affairs of men. Here in the throne room, he monitors every move of Satan, and he examines every thought of man. Christ is seated at the Father's right hand. When Stephen was being stoned, he saw Jesus stand at the right hand of the Father to accept Stephen. At that very day when he gave up the ghost after he was stoned, all things were made by him. The Apostle John said in 1:3, in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Colossians 2:9, in Jesus resides all wisdom and peace, all power and strength, everything needed to live a victorious life. And we are given access to all those riches that are in Christ. What is a more simpler way that I can help you to understand? The title of the message is The Path to the Throne. I could have named it Our Position in Christ. I don't think that many of us really recognize our position in Christ. And the easiest way I can suppose to try to make you understand that is those of you who like to cook. Perhaps you've been making peanut butter sandwiches for quite some time and didn't realize that you had a big walk-in pantry that was just loaded full of food. But you've been making peanut butter sandwiches for a long time and didn't know that you had a whole pantry available for you. Or maybe, how many of you mowed a lot of yard this summer? Well, I have. Do you remember mowing the yard with a push mower? How many of you mowed yard with a push mower? Huh? Whew, boy, you wanted to make sure it was sharp, didn't you? Wow. A good sharp mower really worked, but boy, a dull one, whew, made a lot of work out of it. But it would be like using a push mower, and in the shed, there's a power mower. And even better yet, there's one you can sit on and just ride. And it's all there. It's in the shed. But you didn't bother going in to get it. Now, are you with me now? This is the kind of riches we have available to us in the throne room. And many of us aren't taking advantage of it. Now I want to explain this scripture. Paul's telling us, as surely as Christ was raised from the dead, we've been raised up with him by the Father. And as surely as Jesus was taken to the throne of glory, we've been taken with him to that same glorious place because we're in him. We are also where he is. And that certainly is a privilege to all of us as believers. It means we're seated with him in the same heavenly place where he dwells. I really didn't give that much thought until this morning. Wow. That's amazing. How could any of us living here in this earthly realm be also living in a heavenly realm? That's what I'm going to try to explain to you how that works. And if I were to ask you this morning, how many of you would admit that you really don't quite understand Paul's teaching here? I'd have to say, that was me. That was me a few hours ago. But I have a grasp on it now. I said just a grasp. Just a little insight. Oh, we have so much more that we have to understand when we get there. The half hasn't been told. But I can tell you that I have to confess I haven't experienced this truth in my daily life either. But I can tell you from this day forward, I will. With God's help, I will. We have to examine our own walk. You know, there's lots of Christians that walk around downcast. They're fearful. Oh, they go to church and they sing praises to God and they testify of His overcoming power. But many of these same Christians have a life of up and down, overwhelmed by worldly cares and problems and troubles. We had a message on that last Sunday, casting all your cares upon Him. Cast them all, give them to Him. When you face trials, give them to the Lord. So I ask you, does this reflect the heavenly life that Paul describes? Does it resemble anything close to what you imagine the throne life to be? We're told that Christ Himself was brought into this place, in this heavenly position with Him, and that's how we're there, because we're in Christ. God has provided all of it for us. We're actually living in Christ, and we're seated in Him in the throne room. How could any believer still be enslaved to his flesh? We have been given a position in Him, and we've been given it for a reason. But there's so many in the body of Christ that haven't claimed, nor have they appropriated it. So are you with me there in Ephesians? Just back up to chapter 1 of Ephesians, verse 20 and 22. These are Paul's words, which he wrought in Christ, verse 20, when he raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand, in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, hath put all things under His feet and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church. Verse 22. Now, many of us don't have any problems believing that Christ is there, but we certainly find it hard to know that we're there. We're there as well. He's raised us up together and made us, you probably should underline that, made us sit together in heavenly places. And here's how you understand it. In Christ Jesus. Verse 6. We can believe that Christ is there, but we have problems except that we're also seated there in the very same throne room. Jesus Himself already told us, listen to what He said, and when I say it, you're going to say, yeah, I've heard that lots of times. I go to prepare a place for you. How many of you heard that before? John chapter 14, verse 2. I go to prepare a place for you, not just in glory, but even now. That's the key. Now. Not when you die. And I certainly know you're going to go there. I hope you're going to go there when you die. If you know Jesus and you ask Him to come and live in your heart, you will. Now, I know this sounds like a fantasy maybe to some of you, and it probably sounds pretty new to many of you. But I can assure you this isn't some theological illusion here. You know, we were taught in college that when Scripture made common sense, You should not have to seek any other sense. Did you catch that? When Scripture makes common sense, don't seek any other sense. Don't go to any other commentaries, because it's as plain as God wanted it to be. When He said it, it's plain. I like that. I never forgot that. Don't seek any other sense when it makes common sense. So we're there. We're seated. But why are so many well-intentioned Christians missing this? It's because we're not taking our position in the heavenly place with Christ. Is that why we hear so much talk these days about the need for revival? Is it because there's so many Christians simply aren't living the resurrected life that Paul was talking about? Paul makes it crystal clear, to have the blessings of Christ flow through us, we have to be seated with the Lord in the throne room of heaven. But I believe that something's gone terribly wrong in God's house today. A problem that I see as a power failure. There's a power failure in many of our churches today. Satan is wreaking havoc in God's house. He isn't being challenged. Instead, he goes about freely deceiving many in Christ's body, causing despair and confusion and bringing ruin to many, many lifelong servants of the Lord. Listen to this. A sociologist, who, by the way, was also agnostic, wrote a book on the condition of the church. He concluded this about Christians, and this is a quote. "Far from living in the other world, the faithful are remarkably just like the secular world. In practice, they are not the way they are supposed to be in their theology. The culture has trampled over them. Talk of hell and damnation and even sin has been replaced by non-judgmental language of understanding and empathy." Now, C.S. Lewis had said something very similar many decades ago. "The greatest enemy to the church is contented worldliness." Did you catch that? The church is being content with worldliness. It's no wonder they're powerless. It seems the church has caved in, has given in to the troubles that's all around us. No longer are we focused on the victory of Christ, but we're more focused on the problem. Much of the church has traded the throne room for the counseling room. There's very few Christians that believe it. Instead, it's easier to run to the counselor instead of to the throne room. Easier to ask the counselor, "Please give me help. I've had a horrible day. Give me something that can get me through till tomorrow." There's a lot of the preaching that's the same way. Majority of sermons today focus on meeting people's needs rather than on that victorious life that we have in Christ. And so preachers are offering steps to surviving another day. Message: they totally neglect the throne room and that heavenly position that we've been given in Christ. Wow, isn't that the truth? Puritan ministers from the 17th century, listen to what they had to say. They gave warning of rampant drunkenness in the last days, juvenile delinquency, fornication, political unrest, dysfunctional families. They spoke of this hundreds of years ago about the things that we are seeing happening today. Isn't that interesting? And some of them in that day thought God couldn't possibly endure such wickedness for 50 years. Wow. Wonder what they'd think of it today. I wonder what they'd write today. Why can't we believe God for those same spiritual blessings today? Why is it so hard to trust in the Lord? I believe there's a need in the body of Christ for what I would call awakening. An awakening. Pastor, what do you mean by an awakening? And I'm talking about what the Apostle Paul described as revelation. that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power. And I'm reading this in Ephesians chapter 1, and you should be there, verse 17 through 19. What Paul was telling the Ephesians there is that I pray that God will give you a fresh revelation. That's my prayer this morning for you, that God will give us a fresh revelation. He'll open our eyes. Lord, open our eyes. Open our ears. Help us to see and hear what you want us to see and hear. I'm asking the Lord to give you an understanding about your inheritance, that you can see the riches in Christ that belong to you. Oh, the mighty power that God wants to give us. It's the same power that was in Jesus, the same power that is in the enthroned Christ in heaven is in you right now, according to the Apostle Paul. And according to Paul, God's mighty power, which is wrought in Christ, when he raised him from the dead and set him at his right hand in the heavenly places, is that same exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe. It's this reason that Paul exhorts in 2 Corinthians 13:5, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. And so how do we do that? We do it by measuring ourselves against these promises that's contained here in God's word. That's how we do it. We measure ourselves against those promises. We're to ask ourselves, do I draw on the Lord's resources to resist the devil? Do I access his power to overcome sin? Do I live continually in the joy and peace and rest that Jesus has promised to us without any exception? The throne room, the throne life is no fantasy. It is a provision that God has met. There is but one path to the throne. You can't weep your way to the throne. You can't study your way to the throne. You can't work your way to the throne. You can't will it in your own will to will it that way. The only way to the throne is the way of a living sacrifice. In Romans 12, 1, it says, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. You see, Paul was speaking from experience. He was a man who was rejected. He was tempted. He was persecuted. He was beaten. He was jailed. He was shipwrecked. He was stoned. And he had all that. On top of that, he had the cares of all the churches laid on him. Yet he testified that in every condition, I have been content. Woo. Wow. And so he's saying to us, so you want to know how I came to this knowledge? Do you want to know how I came to be content in whatever condition I was placed in? How I came to find rest in Christ? Here's the path. Here's the secret. Present your body a living sacrifice to the Lord. I came into contentment by the sacrifice of my own will. There it is. The Greek word that's used for living means lifelong. Paul was talking about a lifelong commitment, a binding commitment, a sacrifice that's not just made, it's made for a lifetime. But I think it's many times misunderstood. It isn't a sacrifice. It just has to do with the propitiation of sin, which is what the Lord's body did on the cross, which next Sunday, I forgot to mention, we're having communion next Sunday. It was a worthy propitiation that Jesus did on the cross. Now, once in the end of the world hath he prepared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Hebrews 9:26. But you see, what Paul is talking about here is a different kind of sacrifice. You see, God had no pleasure in the man-made sacrifices of the Old Testament. Hebrews tells us, in burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, thou hast had no pleasure, in Hebrews 10:6. So why weren't these sacrifices pleasing to the Lord? Anyone know? They didn't require the heart. They didn't require the heart. Is your heart here today? Is your mind here today? Or is your mind on other things? I am not come of myself, but he that sent me is true. The sacrifice that Paul was describing is one that God takes great pleasure in, because it involves our heart. It's a death of our will. It's a laying aside of our self-sufficiency. It's abandoning our own ambitions. And Paul exhorts, present your body. Draw near to the Lord. What does it mean to draw near to the Lord? It means to draw near for the purpose of offering our entire selves to him. It means coming to him, not in our own sufficiency, but as a resurrected child, as holy in Jesus' righteousness, being accepted by the Father through our position in Jesus Christ. Jesus himself offered his life as a living sacrifice. There was two aspects we need to see in our Lord's sacrifice. The first had to do with his propitiation for sin, but the other had to do with his abandonment of his own will. There's where we run into problems. We don't want to give up our will. We want to have it both ways. Lord, I want to do what you want, but I want to do what I want too. Doesn't work that way. Doesn't work that way. Listen, consider our Lord's testimony. Lo, I come to do thy will, O God, Hebrews 10:7. I am not come of myself, but he that sent me is true, John 7:28. I do nothing of myself, but as the Father hath taught me, I speak these things. And he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. Hebrews 8:28-29. I speak that which I have seen of my Father, 8:38. You see, each of us is called to share in our Lord's sacrifice. We are to present ourselves to God. We are to surrender our will to him and enter into that life wholly dependent on him. We're to come to him saying, Lord, I resign my will to you. I exchange it for your will. I am committing myself no longer to say or do anything unless you tell me so. Remember when Moses said, I'm not going anywhere, Lord, unless you're going along. Woo, that should be our prayer. It should be our prayer. I don't want to say anything, do anything, go anywhere, but that which pleases my Lord. Our Lord is our example. He didn't act by his own will. He spoke and acted only as the Father directed him. He did it all for one purpose, to bring many sons unto glory. Hebrews 2:10. He showed us the path to the throne. He said, follow me. By laying down your will, your plans, your dreams, commit your life to me, wholly dependent on me, and your life will bring glory. Ooh. The glory awaits for each servant who's willing to come to the altar and present his body as a living sacrifice. We need to abandon all our plans and ambitions. How many times have you experienced the awful consequences of doing your own thing? I have. Are you worn out today from struggling to fix your own problems? Are you sick and tired of seeing your plans fail, your dreams falter? Come to the altar and settle the issue once and for all. Surrender yourself wholly to God's will. It is the sacrifice that each and every believer must make if we're to know the mind of God. The Lord, you see, never shares his plans with those who hold on to their own will. Why would he direct anyone that would be determined to go their own way? How many occasions have you followed your own will? I have. Only to make a mess of things. So why do we do it? Don't you think it's time to give your will to him? Let the Lord be the pilot. Let him pilot your ship. I don't have a desire to raise up some great work. I don't have to get involved in any good works except those things that the Lord lays in my heart. I have nothing to prove to anybody. All I want to do this morning is to trust Jesus and depend wholly on him. And I can tell you from experience that this place of brokenness and trust is where you will find the awakening and enlightenment that Paul talks about. All things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. Romans 8:28. Have you given up trying to face life's trials in your own strength? Have you had enough of wavering and lingering fear, of never being certain about what to do? Would you lay your all on the altar today? Your ego, your pride, your plans? Come to Jesus with a broken and contrite spirit, and you will be in a place where God will be able to work in your life like never before. The moment that you'll resign your will to him, the sacrifice will have been made. It happens when you give up the struggle of trying to please God on your own. You can't merit his pleasure by trying to do your own good works. But when you present your living sacrifice to Jesus, here will be his response: come and let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as wool. But it takes an act of faith. And this act of faith has to do with the reasonable service that Paul referred to. Present your body a living sacrifice, which is your reasonable service. It's about trusting the Lord with all of your heart, with our will, and believe that he will provide the blessings that you'll need. It's no longer reasonable to give up your will, you might consider. But I can tell you this, when you're willing to do it, God will intervene in your life, and you'll be amazed at what he'll be able to accomplish in your life if you're willing to give up your will and let him work in your life. Do you want to live a life where you'll have peace and rest and wisdom? Come to the throne room this morning. It's here. When you pray, your prayers will be answered because God is with you. Are you ready to give up your life of struggle? Are you ready to put behind you the highs and lows that you experience in your life of never feeling that you're pleasing? Are you weary of the struggle? It's time to ask yourself this question. Are you ready to offer yourself at the altar as a living sacrifice? Are you ready to say, not my will, but thine be done? Are you tired of trying to direct your own life? Have you tired of being messed up? Are you ready to trust him with your all? And you alone will have that, be able to have that power and authority because you're seated with Christ in heavenly places. So will you come and trust him? Did this message describe you? Are you ready to take your heavenly place with Christ? Let me warn you, Satan will do everything he can to try to shake you. He don't want you to know that you have this rightful position. Your problems and trials won't end simply because you're seated with Christ. In fact, they'll probably intensify. But I can tell you and guarantee that you'll have the resources to face your trials because the power of God will be working in you, and you can put the devil on notice. Oh, vile serpent, be notified. I am no longer at my old address. I don't live on Despair Street anymore. I've taken a new position in the throne room of God, and I'm residing in a new place in the heavenlies with Christ. So if you want to reach me, you'll have to do it through the care of Almighty God. And I'm also, by the way, have gotten a new name, and you can call me the Prevailing Prince with God. How about that? The throne room is ready and open to you. accept what Christ has done. Take your position with him by faith. Accept your resigned will. Ask him to open up your eyes of understanding and confess, I believe what the Lord says about me. And believe that I'm where he says I am, in the throne room of heaven. And I'm sitting with him in a place of authority over all Satan's works. He has shown me the path to his throne. Hallelujah. And now my daily residence is in him. Woo, glory. Scotty, come. Scotty's going to come and sing as he does. I want you to come to the altar. Hallelujah.